Thank you, babe. Good job on that song. Open your Bibles today, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 12. The book of Romans, chapter 12. Last Sunday morning, we introduced to you a story, really kind of a thought behind the Apostle Paul writes, of course, this letter to the Roman Christians here. And we see in Romans chapter 12, familiar passage of Scripture. As a matter of fact, I hadn't been saved but maybe a few months when the Lord allowed me, my church family, got together and sent me to a Christian school the last 2 years of my high school years, and which I was very blessed, very thankful for. But one of the first passages, one of the first scriptures that the Lord allowed me to memorize was, of course, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. When we look at this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul really brings out some interesting thoughts about what we're entitling walking a transformed life. It's absolutely an understatement, as we'll see as we go through these different portions of Scripture this morning. It's an understatement to say that the Apostle Paul, his life was changed by Jesus Christ. God changed him. God saved him and changed his life. He was as you'll see in just a moment, Paul was a wicked man. He was a persecutor of the church, and we know him, actually his name at that time was Saul of Tarsus. Of course, God saves him and changes his life, and that's what's so wonderful about Christ. Christ is in the life, he's in the saving business, he's in the life-changing business. And we know on the authority of Scripture that we won't get to heaven without him. And so we see in Romans chapter 12, if you found your place in honor and reverence for the reading of God's Word, will you please stand with me? Romans chapter 12, we'll start in verse 1, but we'll focus our attention today primarily out of verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." Well, that's a good way to begin a thought, is it not? "I beseech you by the mercies of God." We have a very merciful Savior, a very merciful God. "I beg you," he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." But notice what he says here. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Father, we love you. We ask your blessings now in the reading of your word. May your Holy Spirit, God, truly be our teacher, be our guide. And Father, we'll praise you for what you're going to do in our midst, for it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Walking the transformed life. The Apostle Paul was rather, he brings out some interesting thoughts in this passage, because he tells us in these verses, in the context of these verses, that something needs to take place in our life. He said, "Preacher, I thought something already had taken place." Yeah, if you know Christ is your Savior, meaning if there's been a point in your life that you've realized you're a sinner before God and you repent of that and you call upon God to be your Savior, believing the gospel, which is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, Christ did all that for you. Calling upon God, asking God to save you, God save you. That in itself is an amazing event, is it not? To know that you're born again, to know that you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. We live in a culture, and it's not uncommon to talk to people and ask them, "Hey, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you been born again?" And they'll say something like, "Well, you know, I think I have." You know, that to answer it that way, how would you feel if you come up to me today and said, "Hey, Pastor, are you married?" How would you feel if I said, "I think I am"? How would you feel? Well, say, it's not a matter how I feel. Leslie would beat you half to death. She carries a mean punch, amen? She's whooped me many a time. No, there's no doubt in my mind. You say, "Well, preacher, you're married because there's a ring on your finger." No, it's more than that. I'm married because I know that, do you realize, in just a couple of months, Leslie and I, she will have put up with me for 20 years. We'll be married 20 years. Amen. I always tease her. I said, I always call her my first wife, Leslie. You'll hear me say it, and you're like, you've been married before? No, she's just my first wife. I mean, when you got the best, you don't need any more. Amen, babe. I love you. How's that go? Boom, boom, boom. You make my heart go pitter-patter. But somebody said marriage is made in heaven. Yeah, so are thunder and lightning. Amen. You say, yeah, but you and Miss Leslie have the perfect marriage. Is there such a thing? We have the perfect marriage, my love. You say, well, do you? And honestly, I've had people, true story, I've had people over the years say to us, there's no way, honestly, they've said this, 20 years we've been together, we've been dating for 20 years, that's a true story. We date every week. You say, you and Miss Leslie date every week. I promise you, we absolutely date. With the exception of me being gone and hunting or Colorado or whatever, or on different trips, we date every week. It's important. You've heard my story on that. But I've had people, honest truth, I've had people ask us, do you and Miss Leslie ever argue? To which I respond, are you kidding me? Amen? You say, well, what's the answer? Are you kidding me? You would argue, too, if you were married to me, man. I argue with myself sometimes. You say, well, what does Miss Leslie do? She submits. No, I'm just kidding. She doesn't do that. She throws things at me. We don't call it fighting. We call it intense moments of fellowship. And you see, when you're a Christian for a while, you can have different lingo for the same thing. Amen. So it doesn't sound so carnal. So we have intense moments of fellowship. But no, marriage isn't easy. It takes a lot of work. And that's another subject. I have no idea where I'm going with that subject other than to tell you she's put up with me for nearly 20 years. And I'm amazed by that. You say, are you amazed that she has? I'm absolutely amazed by that. And she married me for my money. It's just terrible. Pray for me. She goes, yeah, that was a lie from hell. You know, oh, my goodness. You say, what did Miss Leslie see in you? I was a knight in shining armor. I'm telling you, I was a knight in shining armor before I gained the fifth grader. But anyway, we'll leave that alone. Where was we going? My life was changed as a 16-year-old kid. As a 16-year-old kid there in Claryville, Kentucky, you've heard my testimony. I called upon God to be my Savior. For the first time in my life, I realized that what Jesus did on the cross, he did for me. Did you hear me? What Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago, he did for me. My pastor used to often say, Jesus died. If you were the only sinner on the face of the planet, Jesus died for you. We know that we're not only the only sinner. Jesus died for me. And for the first time, I realized and understood that when Jesus came to this earth, he didn't come. And I hope you understand this. Jesus did not come to this world to establish religion. There's enough religion in this world. Jesus didn't come. Because hear me, friend, please understand this point. And this ties together with these verses that Paul writes in this passage of Romans 12. Jesus Christ didn't come to bring religion. He came to bring a relationship that we could have with him. It's about relationship. It's not religion. It's about having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ the Lord. You know, and being able to say that he's my Savior. You know, if you were to ask, do you know Christ your Savior? Yes, I know Jesus as my Savior because I know on July the 6th of 88, not because I know the date. I know without a shadow of a doubt there's been a time in my life that I asked God to forgive me my sins, and by faith I trusted him and his finished work on the cross of Calvary. I trusted him and him alone to be my Savior, and that's important. You say, preacher, yeah, but do not we all have our different ways to God? Well, and I know that's a philosophy that's being propagated throughout our land, but on the authority of Scripture, on the authority of the Bible, the only book that God ever authored, on the authority of the Bible, Jesus Christ said of himself, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said. So salvation, going to heaven when you die, is only through Jesus Christ. It's not through living a good life. It's not through paying enough money to the church. It's not through any of that. It's having Christ as your Savior. So now, once you trust Christ as your Savior, once you trust the Lord as your Savior, Paul now, in the context of these verses, he's telling us some very vital and very informative information in these two verses alone. He tells them in verse 1, he begs them literally to present their bodies a living sacrifice. Now, to the Jewish mind, they would have understood the sacrifice for 4,000 years. They would have understood what the sacrifice meant. They understood that God was a God, that the only thing that could wash sent away. It was through a sacrifice. That's why they had the priesthood and the Levitical priesthood and the Holy of Holies, where they would offer sacrifices yearly on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The high priest would take a sacrifice and literally sacrifice, and the blood of that sacrifice will be applied to the mercy seat. What was that a picture of? That was a temporary, literally it was. It was a temporary covering for the sins of those people, sins of that family. It was a temporary covering. For that. So they understood, Jewish mind understood sacrifice. Of course, we know that when Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross of Calvary, was buried, rose again, we understand biblically that now there's no need for sacrifice because Jesus Christ once was enough. Amen? He was the ultimate sacrifice. He was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God that John the Baptist said when he came to us, when Jesus comes to John the Baptist's baptism, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." It would, his blood, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and his shed blood was not a temporary, listen, it was not a temporary payment like all the other ones were. It was a permanent payment. Can I get a witness in the building? It was a, amen? It was a permanent payment for my sin and your sin. And the moment that becomes a reality in your life is when you repent and trust Christ as your personal Savior. That becomes a reality, that Jesus Christ shed blood, cleansed you, and literally paid your sin and cleansed you from all sin. So with that, Paul now tells them, he says, I beseech you, verse 1, I beg you, I urge you with urgency to present your bodies a living sacrifice. They knew all about dead sacrifice, but now he's telling them, live for Christ. I present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, why would he say that? Well, because we know in other writings, Paul told, I think it was a church at Corinth, he told them that they were not their own anymore. They'd been bought with a price. And he told them to glorify God in their bodies. So Paul says, listen, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's rational. The most common sense thing to do as a believer is to give your life back to Jesus. Most common sense thing. But then he goes on in verse number 2 and he says, and be not conformed to this world. The word conformed there literally means to be pressed into the mold. The world has a mold. Then when it talks about the world, it's talking in terms of the world system, the philosophy of this world. You say, preacher, what's the philosophy of this world? Well, I illustrate it with another verse in the Old Testament. We talked about this Wednesday night, but in the Old Testament, the very last, you don't have to turn there. I'll just kind of give it to you. Aren't I nice to be able to do that? But in the Old Testament, look at Judges. The very last verse of the book of Judges says these words. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And then it says, the rest of that verse says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Ladies and gentlemen, that I said Wednesday night, and I'll say again, that one verse alone was as if it was taken from the local paper in our culture. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You say, preacher, yeah, but that's what we're supposed to be. No. I mean, after all, don't you know, preacher, that in culture, aren't you aware, preacher, that truth is subjective? Meaning what is true for me may not be truth for you. What is truth for you may not be truth for me. And don't you know, preacher, in culture, should we not live by the philosophy of life that says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die? Should we not live by that? No, we shouldn't live by that. And may I also interject in that statement, that philosophy of life that sometimes people may have, what happens if you don't die? Eat, drink, and be merry. What happens if you don't? Now, we know you will someday. So do we just kind of go through life and kind of drift through life with no moral compass, but we just kind of drift through life with no solid foundation under us? No, we're not to do that. By the very beginning of the series of messages that we started in the month of January, about the intentional in our worship and the fact that you and I, every single person in this room, every single person ever created, are you aware of one thing? Whether you're saved, whether you're lost, if you don't know Christ your Savior or you do know Christ your Savior, it still is important to understand one key principle of the Bible. You and I, every one of us, were created for one purpose: to worship God. That's why God created you. You're not an accident. We're not accidents of evolution. We're honestly the divine. We're the handiwork. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Literally, His work of art. That's what we are. In God's creation, that's what we are as human beings. And we're created to worship God. We're created to give God glory in our life. Now, we know one of the best ways of doing that is trusting Jesus as your Savior, believing on Him to be your Savior. We can't save ourselves. And I know that seems elementary maybe to some, but that's a biblical foundational truth. You can't save ourselves. We couldn't save ourselves. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross. I've said to people before, if going to heaven when you die were any other way, I mean, for example, if you could go to heaven when you die by simply living a good life and doing right and doing positive things and all this kind of, if that was possible for you to go to heaven that way, I promise you Jesus would not have come to this world to die. If salvation was by living a good life, if salvation came by giving enough money to the local charities, and salvation came by being a good individual, or salvation came even, ready for this one? If salvation came even by baptism, Jesus, he wouldn't have come to this world. But salvation is not by any of that. Salvation is only through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. And Paul knew this. So he says, be not conformed to this world. Don't allow this world to mold you into its form, to kind of form you into its mold. By world, he means the world system, the philosophy of this world. Be not conformed to it. Don't be molded into that. Why? Because we're better than that. You say, preacher, you think you're better than, are you better than me? No, I didn't say that. We understand biblically that we were created for one purpose, to give God glory. And because we're created for one purpose, to give God glory, we give God glory by giving our life to Him. We give God glory by trusting Him as Savior. We give God glory by living, ready for this one? By living by His objective truth, ladies and gentlemen. You say, what do you mean by that? You're using big words this morning, preacher. What do you mean by that? Here's what I mean by that. Truth is truth. Amen? Silly illustration. Subjective, objective. Silly illustration, but stay with me. Press in. Stay with me on this. When you're little, when you're in grade school or kindergarten, I didn't go to kindergarten. I was the last year where I think it was you didn't have to go to kindergarten. There's only two people in this church that I know that didn't go to kindergarten, me and Brother Bill Weir. Bonnie says, and that's why you guys don't share. That's why you guys aren't nice to each other. That's why. That's where you learn to share and be nice. We skip those grades. But anyway. But in first, say kindergarten, first grade, you're taught 2 + 2 is what? Some of you said 7. Brian Erspischoff, I'm sorry, it's not 7. 2 + 2 is what? 4. Right? Everybody knows that. But let's just for fun say we want to look at it subjectively. Let's just say this. Well, yeah, 2 + 2 is 4 for you. But 2 + 4, it's not 4. 2 + 2 is not 4 for me. 2 + 2 is 4 for you, but 2 + 2 is not 4. I don't want it to be 4 for me. It doesn't matter. Right? It's still 4. Let me give you a deeper one. 1 + 1 is 2. Say, preacher, you are a mathematician. I've got skills, man. But let's just for illustrative purpose say, preacher, I don't want it to be 1 + 1 = 2. I want 1 + 1 to equal 10. And you're dumb as a box of hammers. Right? No. You can't change that. Why? Because it's factual. It's truth. That 1 + 1 = 2, 2 + 2 = 4, 3 × 3 = 87. It's truth. 1 + 1 is 2. Remember that? I had trouble with 12s. You don't remember that, Leslie? How many of you remember the little records? Keep your head. Thank you, Tracy. Thank you, Linda. Thank you. Rest of you are dumb. D-U-M-B, dumb. You say, man, you're getting deep today. How silly that is, right? How silly it is to want to change that, because we know that that's truth. Ladies and gentlemen, it's just as silly not to insult your intelligence. It's absolutely just as silly to say, I can get to heaven by living a good life. No, that's not truth. Preacher, well, how do we know? How do we know what is truth? This is how we know it's true. Jesus said he was truth. So meaning, if Jesus said he was truth, what that tells me then is that if you take truth and you, if you embody truth, if Jesus Christ then is the embodiment of truth, it would do us well to hear what he has to say. And Paul says, be not conformed to this world. This world has a system. This world has a philosophy of life. The world will propagate its lie that you're just some accident and you just kind of drift through life kind of with no existence, and then eventually you die, you go to the grave, and it's over. That is a lie. You're more than just a physical body, right? You're more than a physical body. You have a soul. And that soul will live on forever in one of two places. A place called heaven, sadly, tragically, a place called hell. You say, preacher, that hell is just a figment of your imagination. Hell is just something that preachers use to scare people to fill their churches up. No, friend. Do you realize, if you study the Bible, Jesus, true story, Jesus spoke more on hell than he did heaven. So it'd do us well to pay attention to that. So Paul says, be not conformed to this world. So there's a task that is necessary. Be not conformed to it. Don't allow the world to mold you into its system. Don't allow the world to conform you into its mold. Now, why would he say that? Because you and I, if you know Christ as Savior, we're not of the world. We're here for a while. But we know biblically that heaven is our home. We know biblically that one of these days we're going to go to heaven. Somebody said to us before, speaking of your marriage, preacher, have you and Miss Leslie ever thought about divorce? No, murder a few times, but not divorce, right? Be not conformed to this world. There's a task that is necessary. But then he uses a tremendous word, but be transformed. Be transformed. Do you like the little Transformers logo that Brother Stephen put up there? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transformed is the word, we're gonna have a science class now, the word metamorphosis. It means something happens on the inside and it comes to the outside. By the way, let me speak into this for a minute. The major, in my observation as a pastor for the tenure that I've been a pastor, nearly 20 years, April will be 20 years, but in my observation, here's the major difference that I see between religion without Jesus and salvation. Here's the major difference. Religion focuses on the outside and tries to work in. Can I get a witness in the building? Religion that gets so caught up in looking like something as opposed to being something. The Bible word for that is hypocrisy. The illustrative group of people that illustrate hypocrisy in the Bible were the Pharisees. Jesus said to the Pharisees one time, they were the religious leaders. The epitome, if you looked up religion, no doubt in their dictionaries in the first century, if you look at what a religious person was supposed to look like, a Pharisee's picture probably would have been in there. But Jesus told the Pharisees, no, you put a yoke on the people you're not even able to bear. You don't even live by your own, you don't even live by what you say they're supposed to live by. So religion without Jesus focuses on working, trying their best to work from the outside and get to the inside. There's a problem with that. You'll never change a person that way. You can have maybe conformity, right? Do it because if you don't, you're going to be embarrassed. Do it because if you don't, you're going to be made fun of. But here's the other side. Salvation, True, genuine salvation. Here's what's awesome, man. This is so amazing to me. The message that Christ offers and the salvation that he gives and offers through repenting of sin and trusting him as Savior, guess what he does? He doesn't work from the outside in, because you can't truly change anybody like that. He works from the inside out. Amen? He works from the inside out. But Paul said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Metamorphosis comes from the inside. Something has happened. Something has happened on the inside, and therefore it is to show forth the outside. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there's a task that is necessary. But then there's something else that Paul, and kind of running in that thought for a minute, and I'm going to give you just a couple minutes. We'll just take a couple minutes on that. Let's just kind of see what this transformation looked like in the Apostle Paul's life. So if you will, turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. The word transformed, actually, if you study the word itself, it comes from a Latin word. It means metamorphosis, it means to change from the inside out, as we've stated. It's a word that describes how we are being changed and made into the image of Christ in Romans 12:2. But here in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is going to give us his story. He's going to give us his testimony. We talk about sharing your testimony. Testimony just simply means your story. Your story of how you come to know Christ your Savior. Well, what happened? Well, Paul tells us his story. And he begins in verse number 1, just kind of read down for reference point of Philippians 3. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, when you first read those two verses, you may think, well, Paul hates dogs. No, he hates chihuahuas, because chihuahuas aren't a dog. You say, well, my chihuahua's a dog. No, it's really not. It's a cat in a dog's form. Somebody said, I like cats. I do too. They taste like chicken, but we'll leave that alone. Isn't that terrible? I can't believe Jeff Fain would say that. Andy Daugherty made fun of don't get mad at me, get mad at Andy Daugherty. He's the one that made fun of Chihuahua. Just kidding. When Paul talks about not having confidence in the flesh, he's talking about from a standpoint, of a spiritual standpoint, of what he was before Christ saved him. And before Christ saved him, let's just kind of read a couple of verses, then we'll make some points on this. He says in verse 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man, verse 4, thinketh that he hath, whereof might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul says, there are those that trust in flesh, meaning they're trusting in their earthly achievements. They're trusting in what they are, or what they were, and what we are without Jesus to grant salvation. So Paul tells us a little bit about what he was. Verse 5 says, he says, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin was one of the favored tribes, one of the special tribes. Paul says, not only was I a Jew, not only was I circumcised, I indeed was a Jew. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was one of God's special tribes. And then he says of himself, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Man, I wasn't just Hebrew. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, look at this now, a Pharisee. Remember what we talked about a moment ago? The Pharisees were the epitome of what the religious person should look like. They were, if you will, the experts of the law. When we talk about experts of the law, they were the experts of the law of God. If there was anyone from a cultural standpoint, if there was anyone that would have known the truth, it should have been the Pharisees. But the thing about the Pharisees, they were more interested, look up here for a minute. The thing about the Pharisees, they were more interested about head knowledge than heart knowledge. They were more interested in knowledge than truth. The Bible talks about knowledge puffeth up. I'm not against education. I'm actually trying to finish mine as we speak. But the point is, knowledge without Jesus and understanding that Jesus Christ has given... Listen, Jesus Christ, because he's the God that created you, he's the very God that gave you the ability and every single one of us the ability to get knowledge. He's given us the gift of doing that. The human mind is a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And that's why someone said the human mind is a wonderful thing. Don't misuse it. Make sure you use your mind. But use it for what it's created for. He says, I was a Pharisee. So if there's anybody that would have had confidence in the flesh, meaning if I could hear it maybe fleshed out like this. Oh, boy, preacher, if there's anybody that's going to heaven, it's that individual. Why? Well, they were the kindest person. They were the nicest person. The preacher, he helped little old ladies get across the street. Preacher, if there's anybody going to heaven, surely it was, oh, she made the best strawberry pie. If anybody was going to heaven, it's because, listen. No, if anybody goes to heaven on the authority of Scripture now, on the authority of the Bible, which is truth, if anybody goes to heaven, it will solely and only be because of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I was a Pharisee. As touching the law, I was blameless. And then notice what else he does. Concerning zeal, verse 6. Notice this now. Persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law. Blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul saying, all that I was is nothing compared to what I found in Jesus Christ. Paul also uses other illustrations in the book of Acts. We see it. Where he, matter of fact, just turn there to the book of Acts chapter 22 for a minute. Just turn to the left in your Bible. If you find, get back to Romans, keep going, and you'll find the book of Acts. In Acts 22, Paul has been arrested. And he's now given opportunity to state his case. In chapter 22 of Acts, verse 1, if you found it, say, yep, I found it. All right, look at verse 1. Paul's given his defense. You're still turning. That's a good thing. And he says, men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith. This is Paul's defense. He says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the scholar of his day. If you wanted to learn and be really abreast to the law, Gamaliel was your teacher. And taught according to the perfect manner, verse 3, of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. You say, well, preacher, right there, Paul says he was zealous towards God. He had a zeal, but it wasn't according to knowledge. He had a zeal, but it wasn't based on truth. And that's a danger. When there's religious zeal and it's not based on truth, let me illustrate. 9/11. Those guys that took those planes and hijacked those planes and flew them into those buildings, there's no doubt in my mind they had zeal for their religion. But it wasn't based on truth. Zeal without truth is dangerous when it comes to the religious standpoint. Verse 4, he says, and I persecuted this way unto death. Death, he's talking about the believers in Jesus. Binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Paul says, you want to see zeal fleshed out? He said, I persecuted those believers. Anybody that claimed the name of Jesus, he said, I not only persecuted them, I had them arrested and some even put to death. I hated them. You see, as far as to Paul, before he trusted Christ as Savior, this Pharisee, this ravenous wolf, to Saul, Paul, to Saul of Tarsus, which we later know as Paul, to Saul, as far as he was concerned, Christianity, listen, as far as he was concerned, Christianity was a cult and Jesus was its cult leader. And he was going to do everything in his power to snuff it out. Verse 5. As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Paul says, I was on my way to Damascus. I was going for the sole purpose of getting those that had been arrested, bringing them back to Jerusalem and punishing them, and no doubt would have killed some. He says, and it came to pass, verse 6, that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell into the ground and heard a voice saying unto him. So he sees a light, he hears a voice, and the voice says to Saul, 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 why persecutest thou me? Now you look at that and you think, wait a minute. How was Saul persecuting Jesus? Jesus had already went back to the Father. How was he doing it? Because he was persecuting the believers in Jesus. It's kind of like growing up and saying to somebody that picked on you, you pick on me, you pick on my big brother, right? Well, Jesus is telling Saul, you picked on the believers, you're picking on me. You persecute those believers, you're persecuting me. Because why? Because we're in Christ. He says, and I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, verse 8, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. Verse 14, you skip down just for time's sake. God tells him what he's to do. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, and that thou, look at this now, that thou shouldest know his will. He's talking about God, that thou shouldest know his will. He said, wait a minute, preacher. He was an expert in the law of God. He was a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was of the elite pedigree of what a religious person would look like. I mean, surely if anybody was going to heaven, it was that guy. Well, no, because it wasn't any of that that gained him heaven. It wasn't any of that pedigree that would get him to heaven. It was only through Jesus and his shed blood. To know his will, verse 14, and see the just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Say, preacher, what's the point? The Lord Jesus Christ, it's fair to say, and there's so much more in this passage of Scripture, but for time's sake, we got to be done. But there was so much more in this. But here's the thought. We'll dig more into this next Sunday morning. The thought was this. Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why are we able to be transformed? Why are we able to be change from the inside out? Why are we able to do that? Because Jesus Christ, if you're born again, has saved you and changed your life. And because he has saved you and changed your life, you have an opportunity to grow in your relationship with Jesus. Now, one of the dangers, though, that I've observed, one of the dangers is to the Christian that says, well, wait a minute, preacher, I've been saved for so many years. I know everything. There's nothing you can teach me. You're a fool. You're a fool. Well, preacher, I'm a lot older than you are. That may be true. You may have been saved a lot longer than I have. But may I tell you, may I encourage you this morning? I still learn. I still try to learn. I still try to stay teachable. And that's what Paul was saying. Be transformed. But he made a statement. Don't miss it. Be transformed. How, Paul? By the renewing of your mind. You change your mind, you'll change your direction. When the Bible uses the word repent, John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ preached, repent. When they use the word repent to the Jewish mind and actually to the Greek mind, when they would have heard the word repent, it literally would have, to them, it would have meant stop and think about that. Rethink about what you've just heard. You say, well, I know all about Jesus, preacher. There's nothing more I can learn about Jesus. Well, if you haven't learned and experienced personally that he's a Savior, you need to look again about what you learned. Because if you miss him as Savior, you miss his whole identity. Rethink it. Think about it again. So here's the invitation. If you're here without Jesus as your Savior, sweet friend, I encourage you. If you use in a biblical word, I beg you, I beseech you to repent of your sin and call upon Jesus to be your Savior. Rethink about what you think about Jesus. So, preacher, I know he's the Savior of the world. Well, yeah, he's the Savior of the world. But you can believe he's Savior of the world and still die lost without him. You have to have him as your Savior. If I were to ask you, how are you going to heaven when you die? What would be your answer? Truth, we know we can't go to heaven without Jesus. So if that's the truth, how will you go to heaven when you die? You have to have Christ. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. The instrumentalists are coming. But Stephen's coming to lead us in a verse or two of an invitational hymn. If you're here without Jesus, sweet friend, I encourage you to trust him. You say, Pastor, I still have questions about it. Well, we have three aisles here. If you'll step out one of the aisles, come forward. I'd love to personally talk to you about trusting Christ. But you don't have to walk the aisle to get saved. You can get saved right there in your pew if you'll call upon God. You say, preacher, what do I pray? I hear people say, what do I pray? Well, you talk to God just like you're talking to a friend. Because that's who he is. And you acknowledge your sinner before him. You acknowledge that it was your sins that put him on the cross. And by faith, you trust him and him alone as your Savior. Will you do that? I hope you will. Maybe here you say, preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior. Don't have a church home. And I'd love to make Emmanuel my church home. We'd be honored to have you. I promise you we would. We'd love to have you. Our doors are wide open. And we would be honored to have you in our fellowship here. Maybe you'd like to come for prayer. Maybe you'd like to come to this altar. We give you an opportunity. Maybe you'd like to come for yourself or come for praying for a friend. Whatever you need to do, you respond. Will you do that on the first stanza? What's the number, Stephen?
Hymn number 3.